The Holy Gospel according to John, the 21st chapter. After he appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish?" You have no fish, have you? They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Then cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. Think about that. He put on clothes and then jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far off the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. I wonder who counted. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. May be seated. It's great to be back here at University Lutheran Church of Hope. I was here last Sunday afternoon for the in-district meeting where several of our churches gathered together to speak with our senator and House representatives. It's very strange for me to be here on a Sunday morning, however. But it's wonderful to be here, and it's wonderful to see so many of you that I've heard so much about. It's great to be here with our bell choir, and you should know we're missing a couple players, and the players that we're missing are the ones that would hold the really big chimes. And our chime boxes say on permanent loan from University Lutheran Church of Hope. So we were planning to play your chimes. But anyway, so forgive us. But it's really good to be here, and thank you for this opportunity to share this service with you. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Each year at University Baptist Church, we have a theme for our worship year. It's how we deal with lectionary. We kind of create our own. And so we do a series for the entire church year. One year we did an entire year on subversive spirituality. Another year we did something on imagine that. We did a year on whose gospel is it anyway. And then when we got really either creative or challenged, we decided to do a series called Peas on Earth, where everything started with the letter P. Think Psalms, prophecy, poverty, peace, Podemos, and so on. It got a little creative. Yeah. Last year, we did a series on reversals. And this year, we're looking at a series on the stories of our faith, taking the scripture texts and imagining what they would be in first-person narratives. So today, since the lectionary gives us such a great set of texts, I'm going to do a mashup on the reversals and the stories of our faith themes. Maybe as we look at this familiar story of Saul and Ananias, we can imagine our own story and how we might reverse course. There are four overarching themes in the gospel. You've heard about the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach my gospel to every creature. You know about the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Actually, that's two commandments, but who's counting? You know the great criteria. When did I see you hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison or without a home? And Jesus responded, whenever you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. But today we've got the fourth theme, the great reversal, and it centers around Ananias. In this time of national and international tension, we wish for our leaders to be reversed, don't we? We wish for them to make right decisions. We expect them to act like adults instead of throwing tantrums and calling each other names. But the great reversal is not about them. It's about us. Imagine if Ananias was telling his story. So there I was, minding my own business. Actually, I was minding my business and minding the business of the local Christian community. Such is a task of the follower of the way. You're responsible for yourself, and you're responsible for the community at large. And I was doing everything expected of me, more than most even. So why did God choose me to do even more? I mean, how about the others who aren't pulling their weight? How about some divinely inspired responsibility equity, huh? Anyway, the voice told me to go downtown to Straight Street, where I'm to find a new recruit. I'm supposed to take him home to my house and teach him all there is to know about the way. The problem? Well, the guy I'm supposed to recruit is Christian enemy number one, Saul. Yeah, that's Saul. Arrogant, self-aggrandizing Saul. You know, the one who calls himself a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. He watched over the stoning of the great preacher Stephen. Last I heard, he was on his way here to Damascus to round up the followers of the way to take us back to Jerusalem, to be stoned, probably, or thrown into the arena for the amusement of the Roman occupiers. And now he's supposed to be a convert? And I'm supposed to sell his conversion to the Christian community? Do you think I'll have any credibility after that? Why should I trust Saul? Better yet, why should I trust you, God? Don't you know what they'll call me? What they'll say about me? Can't you find someone else to do it? I know. I've read it. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. But could you pick at least a less lethal enemy? I'm not sure this is what I signed up for. Yeah, I remember you said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Stop proof texting me and let me rant. So I went to see him, and he couldn't see me. He had this blank expression on his face. I waved my hands in front of his eyes, and he didn't blink. I looked closer, and I could see tears in his eyes. I hadn't expected that. I expected rage or trickery. I expected to see blood in his eyes. It reminded me of myself when I first encountered the risen Christ. It was like looking in a mirror. So this was God's plan. I needed to see my enemy as a human being, a broken human being who needed me. I walked up to him and said, Brother Saul? And he blinked and looked at me. I found his tears were contagious. And before I knew it, we were on our way to my house. What would my family say? One way or the other, I will not be known by my town in the same way. Thanks a lot, God, I think. I wonder what Pharisees eat. The scales fell off of Saul's eyes, not when he met Jesus. He was actually blinded when he met Jesus. The scales fell off of Saul's eyes when Ananias called him a brother. That's the great reversal. Loving enemies is not about changing them. It's about changing you. It doesn't mean don't hold them accountable. Oh, yes, we hold them accountable. It doesn't mean don't write, it does mean don't write them off. It means don't call them animals. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies, says the 23rd Psalm. We dust that scripture off at funerals and at times of crisis, but then we kind of forget about it. Kind of like we forget Jesus' admonition that we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Even the Apostle Paul, long after he changed his name from Saul, would say, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. The new world that the Christian community was trying to create was one where reconciliation reigned instead of terror. It was one in which people would want to live and thrive. How do we build that kind of community? That's the Sunday morning question. The book of Acts recounts the stumbles on the way to growing an unwieldy movement that was attracting people that were sworn enemies of one another. And it is in this context that we encounter Saul and Ananias, two leaders who are enemies. It's the pivotal point in the book of Acts. Risa Aslan calls the Acts of the Apostles a love story for Paul. Saul was a baby Christian and needed someone to learn him up in the ways of Christ. In order for Paul to begin his work, the former Saul needed to not only be converted by the power of the Holy Spirit, he also needed to be befriended by Ananias. His conversion calls not just for Saul's encounter with Jesus, but the community's change of heart. I'm sure it wasn't easy, let alone easy to sell to the church, and that's why Ananias is so vital to the early church. In today's scripture, Saul isn't just a traveler on the road, he's a persecutor of the Christians. He's perhaps a bit paranoid and a bit Machiavellian, like an ancient ICE agent. He's looking for people who are Christians so that he can prosecute and persecute them. But we know what happens. He has an encounter with Jesus, is blinded by the light, and is directed to make a change in his life. But that's only half the story. The other half is Ananias, one of the Christian targets of Saul's pogrom. Ananias has an encounter with God and asks him to do something much more difficult than Jesus had Saul do. Saul had to change his ways and become a Christian, but he was already a leader, and simply he would change his leadership tactics and his allegiance. He could use his oratory skills to convert people to his way of thinking. Ananias, on the other hand, had to befriend the enemy Saul. He had to trust somebody that had persecuted him and his family. He had to put into practice Jesus' words to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus, can't we just admire you from afar? It's too hard to actually follow you. Now you want me to prepare a table for my enemy? Imagine your deepest enemy, your persecutor. Imagine the person who wants your job, who wants to come after your family, who wants to fight against you. Imagine a bully who actually exacts the death penalty. This is who Saul was to the early believers in Jesus, the followers of the way. God chose this Saul to lead the transformation of the disparate people of the way into the transforming church of Jesus Christ. But first, Saul gets accosted by Jesus. He's told to give up his persecuting ways. It's an identity crisis for Saul. Who was he if he wasn't a persecutor? He had such zeal for his faith that he pursued the Christians. He might have even got a bit of pleasure from his persecuting. It can feel good to be better than another, to put them in their place. All felt right with the world until it didn't. And so Saul was blinded by the light. He was told to wait until someone could help him regain his sight. And so Saul needed to stay there patiently for 3 days. Patiently. The time frame is no accident. It took 3 days for Jesus to rise from the dead. Paul needed to be patient. I'm not sure that's a gift he had or it's a gift that we had. Patience. What's that prayer? God, grant me patience and give it to me now. But Paul had no choice. He had to wait for someone to open his eyes. And who would open his eyes but good old Ananias? I can just imagine the protests. The scriptures give us highlights, but I imagine the tirades of Ananias. I'll call anyone brother, anyone but Saul. I could not trust him in a box with a fox on a train in the rain. I could not trust him here or there. I will not trust him anywhere. Ananias needed to leave behind his judgment of Saul. Imagine an African-American in Falcon Heights trusting a police officer, a white police officer. Imagine a Palestinian in Gaza trusting an Israeli soldier. Imagine an abuse victim trusting a former abuser. Imagine the reddest ditto head and the bluest snowflake calling each other sister or brother. It's almost too hard to imagine. Like the centurion said at Jesus' crucifixion, this man truly was the Son of God. Imagine if we spent so much time and energy on peace, as much time and energy on peace and reconciliation as we do on war and hatred. Imagine saying, Brother Donald, Sister Kellyanne, Brother William, Sister Sarah. The great reversal is not changing your enemies, but to not eat of the low-hanging fruit of insult and hatred. They may not change, but it's not about them. It's about us. We can't wait around forever for our enemies to change or to seek reconciliation with us. We deserve their reconciliation with us, after all. And when they don't, we're righteously frustrated. But the real reversal, the only one that we can control, is the offering we give to our enemies. It's not their work. It's our work as Christians. It's about where we put our best energy. The true conversion in this story is not of Saul. It's of Ananias. God told him to use his best energy, not hating his persecutor, but imagining his persecutor as someone transformed. And to trust God that the transformation has already happened. If you just treat him as a transformed person, then God's Spirit will continue to work in him. We don't get that opportunity much, but we do have a choice of where we spend our energy. Ananias had expended a lot of energy hating Saul, and for good reason. But God gave him the opportunity to transform the use of his energy. Use all of that passion to imagine the possibility of peace. Ananias had his life hijacked and helped Saul, the persecutor, become Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Ananias, perhaps reluctantly, took a hold of Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way here, has sent me so that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can just see the cringing of Ananias, wondering if it were true, wondering if he'd been duped, praying that he had not put his family in danger. And then the scales fell off of Saul's eyes. And actually, they fell off of both of their eyes, for they saw each other as brothers. Hear this. In God's plan, we are to have the courage to befriend an enemy. It was one thing to hear, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's totally another to embrace your former enemies with kinship ties. Saul, Ananias, and the church spent 3 years together before they let Saul go on his way and spread the message to the wider Christian churches. And I imagine during those 3 years, they had all sorts of conflict transformation sessions among them and calling to account and truth-telling sessions. Maybe Ananias needed to learn that the enemy was not Saul, but a system that devalues people so much that we seek to turn them into black and white categories of good guys and bad guys, cartoonish, one-dimensional appropriations. People to trust and people to distrust, friends and enemies. Fight that system, says God, and you'll truly be a worthy follower of the way. In fact, you'll be a leader of the way. It'll take courage because most people won't trust you because you hang out with an untrustworthy sort. There's a story from the early time of the Nicaraguan Revolution way back in 1979. Tomas Borge was one of the generals, and he was kept in prison and tortured by the National Guard that were trained actually here in the United States. And after the revolution, Borge found some of the National Guard people in prison, and they were all of a sudden they were on the other side of the fence. And Tomas Borge looked at his former persecutor in the eye and said, "For all that you have done to me over these years, all the evil that you have given to me, I sentence you to reconciliation and forgiveness." And he opened the bars and set him free. Said, "In this revolution, I want there to be a revolution of hearts and minds and souls, and I want to see you, my former persecutor, as a brother." The real work of the church is to say that this kind of us versus them mentality has destroyed our best communities and has left the earth scorched. There has to be a better way. And the Church of Jesus Christ, which tries to practice loving enemies, is the better way. It takes courage, and it is so worth it. Maybe it starts with not believing the one-dimensional things the media says about your opponent. Maybe it starts with the courage not just to embrace an enemy, but to see them as a broken and flawed human being just like us. One of the things that is the legacy of Al Franken and several other people is that every year there's a Minnesota congressional hot dish bake-off where the eight House representatives and two senators come together and create their own Minnesota hot dish, and you see people laughing and seeing each other as human beings across the aisle. I think it's a great tradition. Maybe it starts with events like that. Maybe it starts with each of us. The gospel, my friends, is a book about reversals. Rather than accepting the status quo, the Bible upends it and us with it. It rocks us out of our complacency. It tells us to continually reverse course when we have embraced too easily the way of the world that puts us in good guy and bad guy camps. We're called to be better than that, bolder, brighter, and braver. May we, like Ananias, face the inner judger and get better. For that, my friends, is the great reversal. Amen.